Okay, excellent. This is term three, session three, I think. And last time we got to Shir Hashirim, Perek Dalad, Pasuk Tes Vav. That's chapter 4, verse 15. And we had got all the way to the last Pasuk of the Perek, which is the last verse of the chapter. And we were about to get to Tes Zayin. And I was saying to you that the material from Tes Zayin into the beginning of the fifth Perek, according to the Mefarshim, is extremely esoteric. It starts going off at this point into really lofty, kind of Kabbalistic territory. Now, if you want to follow Rashi's translation, which you can find in most authoritative English translations, Art Scroll, Feldheim, that kind of thing, you can still read this with Rashi's translation in a very straightforward, kind of a loving manner, where Klal Yisrael are asking for Hashem's closeness, and essentially God keeps saying, I'm going to get close to you, come back to me. So I'm not going to dwell on the straightforward Rashi translation and elucidation, and I'm going to go more down the route of the Medrash Rabbah and the Shoshana Samukim, the Alshich HaKadosh, because this material starts to kind of springboard off into the ideas of Teshuvah at this point over here. And there's so much to discuss that there's quite a lot of trepidation that I feel, even approaching Pasuk Tes Zayin, to say, oh, you know, I've got to do this Pasuk with you. This is hard. So I need your help. This is not an easy one. Let's try to understand where we were last time. Psukim Yudalad Tes Vav. That's 14:15, where it talks about nerd, vacharkum, konev, vakinamon, spikenard, saffron, cane, and cinnamon, and then the lavona, the aloe, and then the chief of spices. We're talking about all different elements of good deeds that we do and the elements of the soul that it affects. So we were talking that mur, which is myrrh, was the nefesh. The Ahalais was the Ruach, the spirit, while the Besomim was the Neshama, right? That's what we're talking about. And Levoina, which is the trees of Lebanon, that Levoina's, the root of the word is Lavan, is white, and the idea is to purify different elements of the soul. And then we said a garden spring, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Mayan Ganim. But Ermaim Chaim, the Noizlim Min Lavono, which was the last pasuk that we did. And we were talking about the idea that countries of the world are sustained via the nation of Israel. We were talking about how God essentially interfaces with the world and peoples. And that's why a garden spring nourishes all gardens. That's both Israel's garden and the nations of the world are also given their nourishment through that same spring. And finally, we finish the perek with the pasuk we need to start with, which is where we're holding, and that's Uri Tzofin, Uvoi Seimon. Awake, O north, and come, O south. Hafichi Gani, blow or exhale upon my garden. Yizulu v'somov, let its spices flow. V'yovo, and may come, doidi lagonai, my darling, to the garden. V'yochal pri magodov, and eat of its scrumptious, delicious, precious fruits. Now this is esoteric, even in the, so if I were to read it in translation, awake, O north, awake, get up, O north, and come, O south. So the awake goes on the north, the coming goes on the south. Exhale upon my garden and let spices flow. Let my darling come to his garden and eat of its delicious fruits. This is extremely poetic, but really what we're talking about here is very, very profound. I think the safest first bet to take on a deep elucidation of this pasuk is go to the Medrash Chasisa, the Medrash Rabba, and just straight ahead go into what it says. Just read the Medrash. Like, what are you telling me, basically? It's a very difficult thing to put into English or any language. It doesn't... Hafichi gani yizalu v'somav, blow or exhale upon my garden and let its spices flow out. We'll get back to the idea of north and south winds blowing in a second. So the Medrash is now going to talk about this concept of awake, O north, come my south, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. So it quotes Amar Rabbi Chuna b'shem Rabbi Yeshua b'Rabbi Binyamin bar Levi. Rabbi Chuna said in the name of Rabbi Yeshua, who said it in the name of, who was the son of Rabbi Binyamin bar Levi. And God is addressing the winds of the north and south and telling them to wake up and actually do their wind thing, that blow around. He's actually, so this verse, according to the Medrash, is addressed to the element of wind. Says the Medrash, Lefi sheba olam hazeh, kasheruch deroimis, manasheves ein ruch tzafonis manasheves. In olam hazeh, in this world, when the south wind blows, the north wind doesn't blow at the same time. If it's blowing from north to south, that's the south wind, then it will never blow from south to north at the same time. And when the north wind is blowing, the south wind is not blowing. It's mutually exclusive. Now, this seems to be talking meteorologically, like something from the Met Office, that if there's a high pressure gradient or something moving across that way, it's not moving across that way and that way, the other way, at the same time. There's no conflict of wind direction. That's what it seems to be saying. Aval, la'asid lavoi, but in the future era, in the days to come, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevi ruach argastis la'olam. In the time to come, there'll be a very extraordinary thing in the world. The world's nature will change. And he will cause the winds to blow in the world, and he will guide those two winds together, and both of them will function at the same time. Both winds, the north to the south, the south to the north, will blow at the same time to gather in the Jewish exiles. Specifically to gather in those Jews that are coming back home. That's why it says, blow or exhale upon my garden, let its spices flow. That refers to the wind, according to this interpretation. And that suggests that this thing, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow, says the Yafeh Kail, says that's also talking to the wind. God's also saying to the wind, I want you to exhale upon my garden. So God is instructing the wind to blow in the direction of his garden, which happens to be the Beis HaMikdash, says the Yafeh Kail. And its spices, says the Kanfei Yona, are the people of Israel. And they will flow towards it from the places from which they are located, essentially from all over the world. Then the Medrash carries on and quotes a pasuk from Yeshaya, Mem Gimel Vav, Isaiah 43:6. Dahadu kachsiv, like that which is written, Amalat Sofon, Taini. It will say, give them over. I say to the north, give them over. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So we clearly see the north and the south are being commanded in this pasuk in Isaiah 43:6, that the wind somehow should blow Klal Yisrael back to the Temple Mount. And its spices that will flow are the people of Israel that will be gathered by the winds that blew them there. Whoa. Wow. Okay. Okay. So, I mean, we need to kind of look into this. So, the Eitz Yosef. The Eitz Yosef, which is a commentary directly on the Medrash Rabbah of Shir Shirim. It's like kind of like the Rashi on the page. And he says that Hashem will use these words to command the wind, which seems to be the element of air that we know in our lives, to return the Jewish exiles back to Eretz Israel. Now, how's the wind going to do that? The amazing thing from the Eitz Yosef that was written thousands of years ago says that the Jewish people will be returning to Eretz Israel from overseas. Now remember, Shlomo recited Shir HaShirim on the day of the inauguration of the first temple to tell Klal Yisrael that there's going to be two destructions of this place and they'll come back from abroad. This is a nevuah of first class. I mean, they're just having a great time. You know, this is over Yom Kippur. They're feasting over Yom Kippur, the whole thing. Yom Kippur was postponed in deference to the glory of the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem said, it's fine. You go home, be with your wives. You'll conceive a son on Yom Kippur. This is Osa, right? No, it's fine because there was such joy. And Shlomo says, I've got news for you. It's all going to end in tragedy. Okay. This place is going to be wrecked by Sancheriv Nebuchadnezzar. And then the net is going to be rebuilt. And that's going to be wrecked by the Romans, which you don't know who they are yet. But whatever, they haven't come to power as yet. And then we're all going to be spread across the four corners of the earth. Then the winds will have to blow and bring us all back home. To this very point where I'm telling you these very words right now, before you've even really enjoyed the 410 years. Notice the first word of the Torah is Bereishis in the beginning. You can read that, Berosh Yudsof, at the head for 410. Yudsof has the gematria of 410. The first temple lasted for 410 years. The very first word of the Torah already alludes to the first temple. Bereishis, in the beginning, that was the first temple. Berosh Yudsof, at the head for 410 years. And Solomon was standing there the first day. He was standing in the Bereishis moment. This is the inauguration of the temple. And he's telling you, I'm telling you, it's all going to go to pots. And eventually you're going to go into exile across the four seas. And when the Jews come home, they're going to have to come home by sea, i.e. across the seas. But they're going to need tailwinds. Tailwinds to bring them home quickly. Now, it's very difficult because some Jews will be coming from America. So they will need the wind to blow from west to east. Some Jews are going to be coming from Russia. They're going to need the wind to blow from north to south. Some Jews are going to be coming from South Africa. They're going to need the wind to blow from south to north. Some Jews are going to be coming from Australia. They're going to need the wind to blow from east to west. And I'm going to need all these winds blowing at the same time to give these guys tailwinds as they fly home. Isn't that amazing? Every plane that's going to be carrying Yidden back to Eretz Yisrael or on the wings of eagles needs a tailwind to push them home. The problem is you can't have all the winds blowing at the same time because that doesn't work. If they're going in one direction, then that means if it's going at the benefit of the tailwind of those from Australia, so it's blowing from China to Eretz Yisrael, helping those guys get home, that would make the people coming from America back to Eretz Yisrael having a harder time because they'd have to push hard against the headwind. Know what I mean? Because there's no, I'll organise it. I'll give those guys a tailwind and those guys a tailwind. A wind from the north, you'll blow. Wind from the south, you'll blow. You'll usher my kids back. I'll make the winds blow all into one direction. So it whips back. You know, you're getting the plane and the plane pilot's like, it's like to tell you we got a very beneficial tailwind here. And we are making good time. Instead of 4.5 hours from Heathrow, this will probably only take us about 2. You know, this is like amazing. We're being ushered home, you know, the wind literally blowing the plane home. This was all written on the day that Shir HaShirim was written before the destruction of the temple. Don't worry, it's all going to happen, but all the winds are going to change to bring you guys back. even though you haven't even experienced a full week of a functioning Beis HaMikdash yet. Let me tell you what it's going to be like after both of these are destroyed and the third one is built. It's like the whole thing is like total Nevuah. It's off the charts. Think about hearing this. Think about the Eitz Yosef talking about the Medrash. This hasn't happened yet. We haven't even had the destruction of the first temple, and you're telling me how the wind's going to blow for the third one? It's like, Mike, come on. It's already off the charts, right? That's the Eitz Yosef. Now, that is amazing, but it's not particularly esoteric. It's a very amazing piece of data which teaches us about the way that the messianic revelation and the ingathering of exiles will be utilizing the forces of nature in ways that are not utilized at the moment, which is a beautiful and wonderful idea that we get from this. But it doesn't jump into the mystical so much. Rabbi Yehuda Leib Ginsberg in the Kesa HaShabbos quotes a Vayikra Rabba, Perek Tes Eisvov 9:1. And he says, what are these winds that are in conflict? The north wind is blowing south and the south wind is blowing north at the same time. Which means technically you should be blowing up currents or eddies or hurricanes or tornadoes, some kind of weird, bizarre weather phenomena, which frankly we would think is quite destructive. You would not want to be in the epicenter of the north wind hitting the south wind, because you're going to get some kind of terrible eddy currents that it's going to be like a whirlpool of air. It's like, you don't want to be in that vortex. It's not going to be healthy, right? We're not just talking about actual physical wind. It's like this. If you look into the Zohar, you'll see Uri Tzofon, awake, O North, refers to the Archangel Gavriel. While Ovoi, O come, Seimon, is which means the south, not Drom, notice, we're using the word. Like you could have Tzofon or Kedem, you know, or Mizrach or Kedem for east. There's different names for the directions. Seimon here, which is south, is specifically referring to the Archangel Michael. Now, Uri Tzofon, awake, O north, is specifically Midas Hadin, the attribute of strict justice, which is clearly the side with Gabriel, who is the angel of fire. Gavriel literally means Gavura, might, power, withholding. He was the angel which destroyed Sodom, which God used to destroy Sodom like a firelighter to get that going. Michael is the Kohen Godel upstairs, and he's the angel which is associated with Midas HaChesed, Midas HaRachamim, which is mercy or loving kindness. And he's from the opposite side to Gavriel. So the south that we're talking about here is kindness, and the north that we're talking about here is strict judgment. And when Shlomo says, awake, O north, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, what he's really saying is, may these attributes of both justice and kindness both be activated upon the people of Israel in Temple Mount. He's talking about divine interface units that we know as loving kindness or judgment, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem being kind, Yudke Vavke, Elokeinu being strict justice. They're both manifestations of the Creator, but they're attributes he uses in a weave to interface with the world. And the Vayikra Rabba explains that really these are two divine approaches to managing the world. Either managing the world with strict justice or managing the world with an act of benevolent loving kindness despite everything that's going wrong. Now the Yalkut Shmoini on Eiv, on Job, in number 913, if you're interested in looking it up, says that the north is a point of departure for various metaphysical forces of harm, while the south is the starting point for heavenly blessing. very similar to the idea of din and chesed. Same idea, but basically utilizing different, like, negative forces of spirituality come from the north. So one of the ideas when Yecheskel said that when he was starting his prophecy, he could hear a very strong wind blowing from the north. That was a very, if you look at Ezekiel's prophecy, the very first chapter, where he has his fantastic vision of the chariot and the four-headed angel of the Chayas, says there was a wind blowing from the north. This is one of the allusions to that very, very strong, powerful, dangerous Midas that come from the north. And that's why the north and the south winds are essentially mutually exclusive. If the north wind's blowing, clearly the south wind ain't blowing. If it's really harsh, dangerous, damaging, strict, then it's not kind, benevolent, soft and loving, is it? If, you know, you can't be happy and sad at the same time. Either happiness is a lack of sadness, sadness is a lack of happiness. These are mutually exclusive midas or character traits that God manifests in the world. So if you want to take the attribute of justice and the attribute of loving kindness, we would say that generally, in and of themselves, they're incompatible. If you're going to act with someone towards harsh justice, it means you're not acting with them with loving kindness, right? So when God chooses to act with kindness, he's clearly not acting with harsh din. That's how he does it, and vice versa. That's what it means. The south wind is blowing, the north wind isn't blowing. What did the Medrash say? In this world, when the south wind is blowing, the north wind isn't blowing. Now, we understood that meteorologically before. But the Medrash is explaining that when the north wind is blowing, when God is relating to the world with strict justice, the south wind isn't blowing. Loving kindness isn't blowing. Then the Medrash went on verbosely, it seems to say, and when the south wind is blowing, the north wind is blowing. Why? What he really means to say is, maybe you could say when there is loving kindness, there's still strict judgment. No. When there is loving kindness, there isn't strict judgment. They're both completely mutually exclusive, which is why I need to know when one blows, the other doesn't. Both ways round. Loving kindness is mutually exclusive from strict judgment. Strict judgment is mutually exclusive of loving kindness. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. But the Medrash said, in this world, when the north wind's blowing, the south wind isn't. And when the south wind's blowing, the north is blowing. But la asid lavoi, in times to come, when the exiles will return and there'll be a changeover from this world to the next, Hashem will make something unusual happen. What does that mean? When you are ready for the redemption, it will become possible to interface with the physical world as we know it by merging two opposing forces of strict justice and loving kindness at the same time, which doesn't work now. It's like Hashem Elokeinu is merged into one word. Now, you'd say that acting with loving kindness, by definition, it's axiomatic that there's no demand of strict justice being met. But there is a way to reconcile the attributes of both strict justice and blessing. If the recipients, which is you and me, through their own generosity to each other and towards God, deserve in full fairness to be treated with loving kindness. It isn't as if God's letting you get off the hook, and that's loving kindness. I've looked at all of your deeds, and you're so righteous, you deserve me to relate to you in loving kindness. Then we're still talking about the idea of strict judgment. Bing! I'm going off. I don't have my bell with me. Bing! We learnt in Derech Hashem, in the fourth section, in the Perek about Rosh Hashanah, that people make a big misunderstanding about the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. They think that there's a very, very strict Midas Adin, which there is. God's judging the whole world. And when you blow the shofar, it sweetens the din and it makes it a bit easier. Which would seem to be a Midas Chesed. Wrong. Wrong. Listen to this. Here's the analogy. A guy takes his car and parks on a double yellow line outside Tarm, which for people in Manchester know is a great place to get a shawarma. probably the best place in Manchester, or even the north of England, to get a kosher shawarma. Very, very high quality lamb shawarma in Laffa with all the trimmings. I am in no way affiliated to or get commission from Tom. I'm just telling you that's probably one of the better places to get a shawarma, okay? You may have your own views on it, but I'm just telling you that's what I think. All right. He parks on a double yellow line, runs in and gets himself a shawarma. When he comes back, there's a ticket on his car. Penalty charge notice, double yellow line. Okay. So he goes to the magistrate's court and the magistrate says, what's going on? And he goes, I woke up late, I missed breakfast, I had low blood sugar and I was so hungry I had to park there and I had to go get myself a shawarma. So I don't think I should pay this double yellow line because I was really, really hungry. Now the judge might say, you know what? I know what it's like to be hungry, but right opposite Tom, there's a little car park. Just park over the road and walk in. You're just being lazy. I'm upholding the fine. You have to pay the fine. Case number two. Guy parks on a double yellow line, gets out right outside Tom, comes back to his car. Boom, there's a penalty charge notice. Doesn't pay it. Don't think it's fair. Go to the magistrate's court, arbitration court. What's going on? I parked a little. I saw an old lady fall over in the street outside Tom. I parked my car, opened the door, left the door open, and went to resuscitate her. Saved her life. Oh, well, we're going to nullify that. Why? Why are you going to nullify? Yeah, you still parked on a double yellow line. You had the din of an ambulance. Yeah, the din of an ambulance. An ambulance is by exemption potter, exempt from double yellow lines. Because you were doing an ambulatory life-saving thing. We're going to adjourn that. You don't have to pay. Now, I'm not letting you go because I'm thinking you're being nice to you. I'm letting you go because within the letter of the law, you actually can't be fined because your car had the din of a vehicle which is exempt from penalty charge notices. The guy with the shawarma comes back and says, that's not fair. You let that guy go. And he said, no, because within the letter of the law, I can't let you go. You don't have a good excuse. He goes, don't you know what it's like to be hungry? If the judge were to say, I'll let it slide and I won't give you the penalty charge notice for getting a shawarma, that would be midas chesed. That's pure loving kindness. Yeah, okay, get away with it. Don't do it next time. With the case of the penalty charge notice of the ambulance, that's not chesed at all. I'm letting you go because it's wrong to prosecute you. When you blow the shofar, it's not as if you're stimulating God's loving kindness feeling, saying, oh, I'll just let you get away with all your sins. The shofar is a mitzvah medaraisa, a scriptural commandment that, when performed correctly, changes the dynamics of judgment. So it softens the judgment, not because it's triggering loving kindness, but because judgment itself changes when you press the right buttons in judgment. The parking of the car as an ambulance, the judgment is you can't get fined. It's not as if I'm letting you get away with anything. You have changed the dynamics of what's going on. Because you've acted as an ambulance, you are now an ambulance. I'm still attributing myself to you in the strictest possible judgment. But in this particular case, it's as if you get away with it. Do you understand? It's not as if the shofar is a thing of chesed, of loving kindness. It's a thing of extremely strong din, of extremely strong judgment. But when utilized appropriately, it changes the dynamics of judgment one day a year, which happens to be the day we need it, which it happens to be the day that Kodesh Baruch Hu said you got to do it. It's a system. If you get to the level where you're so righteous that justice says, I have to be nice to you because you're such a tzaddik, then it's as if loving kindness and judgment seem to be merged because there'd be no difference. Loving kindness would say, let them get away with it. Justice says, there's nothing to get away with, they're fine. In which case, there's no difference in your judgment. You know, this guy gets away paying the parking ticket. He's not. It's not applicable to him. La'asid lavoi. In the time to come, being we're back in the main thing, that was the mashal, there's the nimshal. La'asid lavoi, the Jews will be so meritorious that God will deal with them with the righteousness of strict justice, which will have the same outcome as if he were to deal with the pure loving kindness. Both winds, both midas will blow upon Klal Yisrael. If there'll be no difference, they'll be synthesized. Both justice and kindness upstairs will hold up their hands and say, there's no difference in the way we'd relate with Klal Yisrael now. They're like, it's all merged. That's how great they are. That's what it means. The wind blows from the north and the south. Solomon is saying, awake, O north, and come, O south. Blow, oh my God, let the day come where the Jews are on such a high level of intimacy with God that the very attributes of God emerged, because everything is in line to bring God and Klal Yisrael back together again. There is no impediment. Come on, it's not there's another example. The example with the ambulance. So take an example from the Gemara. There's a Gemara in Brachos, Daf Chof, on the base, right? It's a very, very famous Gemara. I think kids know it in school. We teach it, we talk about Brachos. There was an argument. The angels came forth to God, and they had a taina against him. They had a claim against the creator of the universe. Rabbeinu Shalom, said the Malachim to Hashem, Master of the universe, you are the ultimate impartial judge. You can't be bribed. You can't be dethroned. You know, but it doesn't bother you. You're totally impartial. You're just going to do the right thing all the time. And yet, he who does not show favor and who does not accept a bribe, as it says in Bamidbar, Vav, to Pasuk, God says, you can't bribe me. What can you bribe me with? I'm completely impartial. It doesn't seem like that. You instruct the Kohanim to pray in their blessings to the Jewish people, that you just do that for them, because it says, may Hashem show you favor in Birkas Kohanim. You've got to change that. We want you to change that in the Torah. It's not fair. You're impartial and you're showing them favor. You're being impartial with Klal Yisrael. We therefore wish to take you to court, charging you with midas against your own words in Numbers. Numbers 6. We hereby open a case against you. Very famous Gemara. So the Malachim were upset that, frankly, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with Klal Yisrael, he tends to show them a good end of the stick. And that's not fair, because it says he's impartial. So Hashem retorts, as a famous Medrash Rabbanan, a famous Gemara, this is the Gemara in Brachos 20b, says, how can I not show them favor? In Devarim, Ches Yud, in Deuteronomy 8:10, it says, Va'achalta v'seivachto v'rachtes Hashem alakecha, you shall eat, you shall be sated, and you shall bless the Lord your God. Now, satiation really is very subjective. Some people are satiated with a milkshake and a soup. Some people need, like, you know, a half kilo steak and chips. You know, or it depends on the time of day. And now, technically, within the scriptural letter of the law, you do not need to bless unless you are actually personally sated. And if you're still hungry, scripturally, you can't bless. The blessing that you make is not scriptural, because you really aren't sated. Chazal came along. The rabbis came along and said, now, we're going to set up a shi'ur, a measurement of what is considered saveya. How much do you have to eat to be considered satiated? Now, really, says Hashem, you don't say birchas hamazon unless you've eaten enough to be full. But Chazal have set up a law to go beyond the concept of being full, and Klal Yisrael are careful to recite full birchas hamazon for virtually any meal where they've eaten an olive or an egg bulk of bread, which is approximately half to three quarters of a slice, of the middle slice of a regular loaf of bread that's been sliced. It's not very much at all. A quarter of a pitta, which frankly, let's be honest, doesn't sate most people. But Chazal said, no, that's enough, that's satiation, you now need four birchas hamazon. You've gone beyond the call of duty, lifnei Mishur Sadin, just as they show me favour for going beyond my call of duty and blessing me even when they're not fully sated, but only to a very partial satiation, I must favour them because they favour me. I am being impartial, he says to the judges. I'm just returning the favour. It isn't as if I've got some kind of loaded dice towards them. They are approaching me beyond the letter of the law. I must approach them beyond the letter of the law, middah keneged middah, measure for measure. Now, in the future world, La Asad Lavoi, this will become the norm. God will always approach us with open favour, and we'll always be approaching him with open favour. And that's why the attributes, the middos of justice and kindness, will be able to operate with each other to the benefit of humanity, which will give tremendous delight to Hashem. He's only too happy he doesn't have to grill anyone. He hates good. That's not who he created it. He created everyone to spoil people with his goodness. It's the beginning of Mesillas Yesharim. The very beginning of the Ramchal's Mesillas Yesharim is God created the world in order to spoil his creatures. He wants to pamper them. He just wants to give good. He doesn't want to put anyone on a toaster. But la'asid lavoi, in the time to come where people will be meritorious, where God can pamper them according to the strict letter of the law, Hashem will rejoice and go, Baruch Hashem, finally, as it were, I get to interface with my children the way I originally wanted. Everything is fine. All my midas emerge. It's fantastic. That's what it means when the Medrash says, I'm going to bring an extraordinary wind to the world, and I will guide those winds together, and then both of them will function at the same time. Coming back to what the Medrash said, well, the Eitz Yosef said, you're going to need tailwinds to get all the exiles back, right, from Australia. And what it means, according to this approach, is that all Jews, wherever they are, will now be able to be interfaced with in a synthesis of loving kindness and strict judgment, because they'll be strong enough, resilient enough, tempered enough through exile, that they will be able to withstand the blend of loving kindness and strict justice in a way that God originally wanted for all creation had Adam not have sinned. All that through the words of Wake, O North, and come, O South. Very difficult. I quoted you of a Yikra Rabba, Tes Vav 9:6, which is talking about these concepts of the Midas, the same idea, right? So if you see there, the Dar Sofer and the Radal, the Dar Sofer, on that same spot that we quoted earlier from the Keser HaShabbos, Rav Yehuda Leiv Ginsburg, who brought that. Well, if you see, it's obviously a point of big contention, because a lot of people talk about the same idea here. These winds, which are in conflict at the moment in this world, but will be in consort in the world to come, talks about material wealth and prosperity and how to be pious at the same time. Just like we talked about the Midas Adin and the Midas Rachamim working together, or Midas Chesed working together, now we're going to talk about these winds from the north and wind to the south representing strong levels of physicality, Gashmias, the north, versus strong levels of piety and scrupulousness in Torah Mitzvahs, which is a midah associated with the south. At the moment, in this world, if there's very strong winds blowing from the north, if there's a great influx of Gashmias, of physical opulence, it tends to not allow the wind from the south to blow, which is intense piety. And when there's intense piety, a wind from the south, there tends not to be, the wind blowing from the north, intense opulence. Yeah. At the moment, they're kind of mutually exclusive in this world. It's very rare to find a person who's living in opulence who's intensely pious. Generally, great opulence tends to weaken a person's piety, and vice versa. The more pious you are, the less you're going to be chasing after physicality. You don't care about having the latest gold-plated iPhone with diamonds encrusted in it, because it's meaningless to you. You wouldn't want a smartphone, you know what I mean? Well, if you're after the smartphone and all that, you're not chasing after the highest levels of kavana in all of your Maisa Mitzvahs, because you're constantly being involved in aspirational products. I've got to have a Rolls Royce or a Bentley and with a jacuzzi in and a helicopter and a yacht. These things take your time and energy to amass, to maintain and to enjoy, which means that your avoided Hashem simply has less timeshare in your schedule. That's another approach of the Radal on the idea of the wind blowing north, wind blowing from the south. And that's true, but Olam Hazeh. But La'asid Lavoi, in days to come in the Messianic era, the situation will change. God will slaughter the Yetzer Hara. There's a famous idea. He's going to shech the Yetzer Hara. He's going to slaughter the Melech HaMaveis, the angel of death. What does that mean? The wind that blows from the north with great opulence will no longer be a challenge to the winds that blow from the south. And humans will be able to serve God with material opulence, which aids them, doesn't impede, aids them in the service of God. And one of the ideas of Gan Eden is, if now, remember there's different ways the Messiah can come. If the Messiah comes in the most lowly way, Be'ito, at its time 6093, essentially what it'll mean is that Jews will be able to sit and study Torah without anything getting in their way from doing it. They'll be on like a stipend from the Goyim, or whatever it is. There's going to be no one saying, you have to do this, you have to do it. Sit and learn. We want you to sit and learn. The Jew will posh it, sit and learn with all his material needs taken care of, literally like eating man and bear Miriam back in the Midbar when they wandered in the desert getting their food and water. Just sit and learn. That's the Doradea, the generation of knowledge. They didn't have to do anything. Their clothes grew with them. They was being dry cleaned by the clouds. Their shoes grew with them. They had their food, their water. Everything was taken care of. They rained down every day their food and jewelry and money and makeup. Everything was organized. In the time to come, there will be an ability to utilize physical opulence where it in no way stands as a barrier to spirituality. If anything, it will now be a utilizable technology to associate you with greater Tyre. Isn't that amazing? In that time, Hashem will make an extraordinary... Notice the Medrash uses in that. It will be extraordinary. From our perspective, that's extraordinary. Because it really doesn't work like that. There's a famous Gemara in Bava Basra. Daf Chof Hei Omer Beis. It says, which direction you should pray in? For wisdom, you face the east. If you want to channel wisdom, which is why we dive into the Mizrach. Wherever you are, you dive into Mizrach, because wisdom is the greatest commodity that you could possibly get in this world to get you closer to Hashem. But it says, those who seek to become wise in Tyre, Dafka, they should pray in a southerly direction, because the menorah whose lamps represent Tyre were positioned in the Mishkan near the southern wall. If you want to gain material wealth, daven north, because the shulchan, where the lechem upon him, which represents physical sustenance, was on the north side. The wisdom of Yerushalayim is on the east. So if you want to make a lot of money, daven facing the north. If you want enlightenment, daven facing the south. Now I've got news for you. You can't daven north and south at the same time. If you're facing your Shemona Esrei north, you can't just switch around and turn on your six and daven the rest of the Shemona Esrei south. You have to face in one direction. North means north, south means south. So we see that there's a metaphor that's coming out here that when the south wind is blowing or the north wind is blowing, you cannot have both at the same time. You can't be God's devoted servant like Aaron lighting the menorah facing south, if you're davening north for the lechem upon him, for the bread material sustenance. But those things are going to change, la'asid lavoi, instead of counteracting each other in the way that they operate now in the world, together they're going to propel the recipients of God's bounty to a new height of spirituality and physicality, la'asid lavoi. Absolutely amazing idea. So when it says, awake, O elements, midas, energies associated with the north, and come energies, powers, character traits, from the south and merge on my garden, the base of Migdush, and together let that spice the Jews who are gaining from both north and south potencies simultaneously, let them flow forth. Then let my beloved God come to his garden and eat of its precious fruits, which is the outcome of the service that he will receive, as it were, from Klal Yisrael, under such perfect auspices. It's a prayer that God get the eternal satisfaction to which he has been toiling, as it were, through this world of dichotomies, when there would be a world of synthesis in avoidus Hashem, in the service of God. Thus far, verse 16 of chapter 4. It's just... And now, that dovetails immediately, the esoteric nature of all this stays. And we're on like this surfing a wave, as it were, crest of a wave. Go straight into Hay Aleph. The fifth chapter, the first pasuk. Basi Lagani. Again, this garden that we're talking about from the previous pasuk. I came to my garden. Who's talking? Is it the Jews talking to God? Is it God talking to Jews? We need to discuss that. Achosi Chala. My sister, my bride. Immediately says the Alshach HaKadosh that my sister is Midas Hadin. My bride is Midas HaChesed. My sister is the attribute of strict justice. My bride is the attribute of loving kindness. We'll get to why that is in a moment if we have time. Arisi Mairi Imbasomi. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. Now, don't forget, two psukim ago, what myrrh and spice was in the elements of the human soul. The myrrh was the nefesh, and the chieftain of spices was the neshama, right? The aloes was the ruach. Achalti yari im divshi shasisi yeni im chalovi. Now, this is very deep. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. Now, what do we say honey was? The sweetness of the kisses of your lips? That was when we said Naseh v'nishma har Sinai. We've already discussed that regarding the flowing of honey. Ichlu re'im shesu v'shichru doidim. Oh, sorry, I forgot a bit. Im divshi shesu, I'm sorry, I've jumped the translation. Im divshi sosi yenim im chalavi. Oh, sorry. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Now remember, what's wine? Wine is like blood of grapes that's always associated with the side of strict justice. Milk is the loving kindness a mother shows her calf. That's loving kindness. I drank my wine, my din, with my milk, with my chesed. There's now a merging of midas going on. Ichlu reim shesu v'shichru doidim. Eat, friends. Ichlu reim. The eating is for friends. Shasu, drinking, for shichru and intoxication, doidim, is for the ones that I love. What's higher? One that you love or your friend? Notice, friends are mentioned first. What's the difference in a friend and a loved one? Remember, this is right on the back of the end of the fourth parak with what we just discussed just now, yeah? It's all about the merging of midas, the merging of character traits, interfaces, hashkocha, human-God interface. Things are going to change in the Messianic era to the way they are now, in the way that God interfaces with us, mechanically. Klal Yisrael are awaiting God's salvation. And we already said from the first and second prokim, the kisses of your mouth, the kisses of your mouth. What does that mean? Standing at Har Sinai. We want closeness again. We miss that Har Sinai event. When you would talk to us, just talk to us. When you were gathered at Har Sinai, essentially as much as humanity had been able to reach perfection before the golden calf, you'd got there. You had the Nar Seva Nishma crowns on. You were immortal. You were like, it was just as good as it got. It was the spitz of human communities at that moment in time. Then I came into my garden and found my sister devoid of the moral impurity which had defiled her from Adam Harishon. That's a famous Gemara in Shabbos. Daf Kuf Mem Vav Amad Aleph, 146a. That's what it means. I found my sister. Why my sister in Din? She was my partner. Sister's like a partner, a very close relative. Because I created the whole world for Adam Harishon. You now, Klal Yisrael, standing at the foot of Har Sinai, are like Adam Harishon, Lifnei Chet. You're just as good. It's amazing. It's like I found my sister. I came into my garden, which is planet Earth, and found my sister waiting for me by Har Sinai. It's like, this is as good as it gets. You're like as good as Adam. Better even. You're better than that. It's unbelievable. Because now your impurity's been taken out of you through Egypt. And you've lost 4/5. You're basically the lean, trimmed part of humanity. You are the spitz. The clans are standing together. But I also found a bride, a colour, a woman adorned with mitzvahs, because even before the Torah was given, at my mirror, they were given Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, Kippur Dava Aim, and Hilcha Shabbos. So they already were starting to learn. They had Korban Pesach and they had Bris Milah. And they had said Nasiv and Ishma. So, and all of them, 603,550 head households and their families, all had these two spiritual crowns on their heads. And they looked like a bride, as far as God was concerned, entering the wedding canopy, ready to consummate the relationship of humanity with God, so that God can give of his good to another and fulfill the entire purpose of creation as he originally wanted before he created anything. This is it. This is what all the work has come to, is Har Sinai. And when God spoke to them and he related to them, his words killed them and their souls literally rose up to communicate to the Creator. They all dropped dead. They were chucked back 3 parasa, which is something like 8.4 kilometers. We're talking about over 13 more million people that were there. 15 million people chucked 3 kilometers and then brought back, which in itself is an ace. They're all dead. What does it mean? My spice. I gathered my myrrh and my spice. The myrrh and the spice, the element of the soul, which were gathered to me at Mount Sinai. When I spoke to you, the souls came back up to me. Like you returned the kiss, as it were. I spoke, you gave up your souls. The souls came back, your bodies dropped dead. And I had to stuff your souls back in your bodies and speak again and keep doing it. I ate my honeycomb. That means I appreciate their sincerity and their inner feelings of devotion with the honey, which are the words of Nar Seva Nishma, which we talked about prior. That's what's so sweet, as it were, to God, is when we said that. That's a gorgeous thing to say. As if all the honey were dripping from the comb, these Kedusha, the forces of Kedusha that were created from these words, justified the honeycomb is where honey is stored, right? The bees put their honey in these hexagons made of wax in the hive. So when you bite into the honeycomb's not what you want. The honeycomb is just a repository for the honey. That's what the words of Nar Seva Nishma, which is the honey, are sitting in the honeycomb, which is your bodies. Your bodies are the repositories for generating something which could say Nar Seva Nishma. Your souls are in your guf. And I was happy with both your guf and your neshama, with how they're treating me with these amazing words, Nar Seva Nishma. Now, obviously, this only pertains to the people that were alive at the time of Mahmud Har Sinai, right? But then the golden calf happened. As you can see, the more we learn about Harsinai and how special it was, we learn just how bad the golden calf was. It wasn't just recalcitrance. It wasn't just idol worship. It wasn't just adultery. It wasn't just a betrayal of God under his nose, which is all really bad enough. You were at the pinnacle of creational outcome, which was giving such satisfaction to God and the plan he had for life as a concept in the physical universe, where he seeded life into the physical realm. And then you went and messed it up. This is a cataclysmic, universal, epoch-destroying sin. It's like you couldn't... It's just unbearable at this most excellent moment to go and do that. It's just so wrong. I drank my wine with my milk. I withdrew my attribute of judgment, the wine, together with my attribute of mercy, milk, so that the next Dairus that weren't standing there weren't destroyed by my wrath, the wine, nor were they showered with my loving kindness, the milk, because now I'm going to have to send them into exile. I drank my wine with my, the milk and the wine disappeared. It got drunk. He drank it, as it were. I'm not going to give you din or chesed now. You're not going to have a direct interface with me. You understand? You're not going to have that direct interface with me. I'm going to withdraw my loving kindness and I'm going to withdraw my din from you. Basically, I'm removing my level of closeness from you now. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends. Drink and become drunk, O loved ones. What does this mean? Until that time when you can be considered righteous on your own two feet, only then are you a friend of Hashem. Hashem's friends are those who are righteous. They can hang out with him. They can hang out with him. But you're not friends now. Now that you've done the golden calf, you're loved ones. I love you, but you are no longer closely attached to me as a friend is. Drink the wine of judgment that I withdrew to myself. Become drunk. Fall into a deep slumber of exile and suffering. But don't lament your fate, because you've got to return and become my friend once again once your suffering ends. This whole verse is a response to Solomon saying, bring everything back the way it was. And God says, I remember when things really were rosy. And then you went and did the golden calf. And it was as if everything was blended, din and chesed together for a few minutes until Moshe Rabbeinu was calculated to come down a bit late and people decided they wanted to make an image. And then that got lost. And now you're going to have to withdraw and you're closest to me and the north and the south won't blow at the same time. You're going to have just the north or just the south and you're going to have to live in that time. That's going to be your exile. You might as well get drunk on that judgment and fall into exile and deal with that. Until you can become my friend and the north and south wind can blow at the same time and you can stand with me utilizing all my attributes, you're going to have to go into the slumber of exile. That's the metaphysics behind why we have to go into exile and what's actually happening. An hour just to get basic top scratch level understanding of two verses of the Song of Songs, and we've not even dealt into the Kabbalistic concepts behind them. Just to get basic understanding of what it's hinting to. This is not talking about a man talking to a woman. And this is the exact, it's like opening the hood of a car and seeing all the bits of the engine turn around and going, now that is knocking. You're going to need to retune the fan belt. Then you're going to need to do all the points and the valves of the engine. They need tuning because the car, it needs a service. Car needs a service. That's what it's really on about. Thank you for taking out your time to come tonight. Thank you for listening to these two psukim. Bez Hashem, we'll continue next week on to Pasuk Beis and Gimel, which continue this theme as to what's going on with how Klal Yisrael responds to God's statement here in Pasuk Hey Aleph. Going, well, you know, it ain't going to be so easy for you now. You have to go to exile. So Klal Yisrael are like terrified, like, oh, really? How am I going to manage? Oh, you're going to throw me to exile? What's going to happen there? Which, remember, is why Shir Shirim was sung, to give the Jews chizuk in exile. So now he's introduced the idea of the withholding of his midas in exile. And now Klal Yisrael are going to be like, well, how are we going to manage that? How can we be so distant from you? Oh, I'm going to give you Eitzah, so I'm going to have to help you. So Klal Yisrael are going to have to worry about it. And then God's going to speak to them saying, don't worry about it. It's going to be, you know, that's the theme that's coming up in the fifth perek. I'd like to thank you very, very much. And if there's any questions, now's the time. Otherwise, I wish you a good week and Shabbos.